The first reading for today comes from Exodus 32, 1 through 6. That's Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. That reading is on page 78 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you, or it'll be on the screen. In this reading, we find the people of God restless as they wait for Moses to come down from the mountain while he's speaking to God. As a result, they create a golden calf to worship in order to replace a God they felt was distant. Listen now to God's word to you today. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival of the Lord." And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
This morning I was told of someone who saw on the news, I guess WGAL shut down for a little bit, and they switched over to, I think it was Channel 6, and there was a video of a 5 or 6 year old boy who was out there shoveling snow, and it was still coming down, and his mom was taking the video of him and thought it was really cute seeing him shovel snow. But at a certain point, he stops, puts the shovel down, looks up and says, "Jesus, make it stop." quite a proclamation by a young voice. It has been a pretty amazing winter. Schedules have been turned upside down. School schedules, especially. Our preschool, I think, has been out of school more than it has been in school, which has thrown everything off. Some of us are wondering, what is God thinking in all of this? It's also been a pretty amazing week. It's been a pretty notable week in the news as people have made proclamations and declarations as well that have gotten people's attention. This church, for example, First Presbyterian Church, we made a declaration. We have a mission statement. I'm curious if anyone remembers what our declaration is, what our mission statement is. What is it? Anyone know? Knowing Christ. Right. David, well, it's like a children's sermon, except I'm speaking with you. Well done. So knowing Christ, growing in Christ, and going with Christ, it's a great mission statement. It's very concise. It's very short. It is splashed across our fellowship hall. So it's a statement that we see every time that we come to this church and we step into the hall. Our country made a declaration and decided that it was going to let the whole world know what it felt about the tyrannous, is that a word? About the power that was over it and wanted to make sure that everyone knew they weren't going to put up with it any longer. So they let the world know about it. You all have heard of Doubting Thomas, and I know that you have. Today, in our scripture, he makes a declaration. He makes a statement that has reverberated for over 2,000 years close to 2,000 years, and has stuck with us today as the declaration as Christians we ought to embrace and we have to see as what we consider as our belief and as our faith. It's a statement that as Christians represents and reflects who we are to the core, and it supersedes our race, it supersedes our gender, it supersedes our class, it supersedes anything or any way that we want to define ourselves. Thomas, who has been given such a bad rap in Scripture, is the author of this declaration of our Christian faith. which is Jesus, you are our Lord and our God. That's our declaration. That's who we are as Christians. It's not real fancy, is it? It's pretty simple, and it's one you can remember. Jesus, you are our Lord and our God. That's all there's to who we are as Christians. And what we find in our scripture today is Thomas making that statement. But the impact that this real simple declaration should have on our lives is such that Jesus, as God, gives us life, and as Lord, gives us something for which to live. Let's go ahead and read Thomas's declaration. We'll find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Folks, this is a momentous occasion, the next to last Sunday of when you're going to be reading from John. And I can't promise you'll never hear from John again over the next 50 years, but I can say that this is going to be the last time in a little while that you're going to hear from the Gospel of John. You remember what we're going to be looking at next? The book of James. So do some study ahead of time. It's not that long of a book. It's a short little book just to kind of gather our breath before we launch into Genesis. Another long book of the Bible, which should take us quite some time to get through as well. Oh, but that's such great stories. Sorry, where are we? John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, and that day is Easter day, okay? So we're in Easter. Remember everything that has taken place. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, he was called the twin. He was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, so this would have been next Sunday, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he turned and said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, in December, I did something which I said I would never do in my life. I upgraded my phone. I went from a BlackBerry to something that is so culturally accepted that it drives me crazy. I got an iPhone. I did. And I love this thing. I mean, I really, really do. I lost my watch, so I hold it here so that I can see what time it is. If you thought about it, and my family may actually agree and say, yes, it's true, I could be attached to that thing all day long. Some of you are, I know, and some would say that I am as well. I mean, think about it. I can get my news from it. I can see the sports. And last night when we were at the movie, the Gators were playing Kentucky, so I was watching the TV while No, I wasn't. But I could have if I wanted to. And the Gators won, by the way. I can get my email and I can answer it back. And then when I go on visits to see you and I have no idea how to get there, I talk to my phone. It's really fun. I talk to it and it tells me where to go and I go there and I get there. It's such a wonderful instrument. And it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just want to let you know, I got an iPhone. I'm really excited about it. Okay, maybe it has something to do with it. My favorite app on the iPhone is this thing called iBooks. I've been in a bit of a drought as far as reading. I love to read, and it's been pretty much since we got here where I just haven't found a way to read in a way that I'd like to read. And this is giving me that opportunity. What it does is you can download just about any book you want. And that book, this phone is really big. So you can read it on the phone. So I've made my way through A Christmas Carol, Frankenstein, Wuthering Heights. I love the classics. I really, really love the classics. And these are all classics that I haven't read at one time or another. I'm now making my way through a book called The Time Machine. Some of you have heard of that, and maybe you've even read it. It's about this guy who invents this time machine, launches himself thousands of years into the future. And when he gets to the future, he's sorely disappointed. Because when you think of what the future is going to look like, what do you think? I mean, progress will have just taken over, right? We will be in a place where we can't even imagine what the world's going to look like. We're going to be so advanced. What he finds out is the opposite. We've regressed so much so that people are basically living like cavemen. At least those who are smart and who are in charge of the world are living like cavemen. They've gone backwards, and any progress that this world has made has been obliterated and wiped out. You know, it wasn't that long ago. It was a few years ago that we began reading from the Gospel of John. Do you remember how the Gospel begins? Who remembers John 1:1? With God, perfect. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about how that kind of strikes us as being similar to Genesis. In the beginning, John starts exactly the same way that the author of Genesis starts. And where we find ourselves is we recognize that in the beginning, God had a plan for our future. The vision that he had for us thousands of years, thousands and thousands of years from the time when he created the earth to where we are now is in such a way that our progress would be that we would have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the bottom line. How we've progressed in technology, how we progressed in morality, how we progressed in ethics, how we progressed in intellect, or any other way that we progressed, that's not nearly as important to him as the relationship that we are able to have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel we see begins in that way, but what we also find today is that it ends that way as well. Let's look at Thomas's declaration and see what he says and how it harkens back to Genesis and how the scripture harkens back to God's plan for us all along. Let's go ahead and turn back to chapter 20 and let's set the stage. Starting at verse 19, we find the disciples on Easter evening. So a lot has happened, remember, from early that morning when the dew was still wet on the grass. And in that dawn of Easter morning, a lot has happened. But we find the disciples huddled together in a house. And they're afraid, very afraid, and they're confused, and they're still mourning. And they're wondering what it meant that Peter and John saw an empty tomb. And they're wondering about Mary Magdalene, whom they love, but She insists that she saw Jesus. But if you push her, she may say, well, maybe he was the gardener. I'm not really sure, but it had to have been Jesus. So they're not sure what's going on right now. But if you look at verse 19, there's a real telling word there. And it is that the door was locked. They didn't want anyone to get in that night. They wanted to be safe. They wanted to be by themselves. There are a couple other places in Scripture that you find the disciples huddled together with the door locked. Remember in Acts chapter 12, when they're all praying, Lord, liberate Peter out of prison. And what does God do? He frees Peter, right? And Peter gets to the door, finds it locked, knocks. And Rhoda's there. Remember good old Rhoda? It's Peter. And she runs back and tells the rest of the disciples. And Peter almost loses his life out in the dark because they're so excited and they didn't let him in. We find these scenes where the disciples are so focused upon their fear, so focused upon what they think their reality is, that they lose the bigger picture. That's where we find ourselves today. And somehow, on this Easter Sunday evening, Jesus just appeared. The Bible doesn't tell us how. They don't have Jesus walking through walls. They just have him appearing. I don't think we're supposed to know how. It's okay not to know. And when he does, he gives them one of three statements that he repeats in these scriptures, which is, peace I leave with you, which would bring us back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, when Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. It's not as the world leaves, but it's the one that comes from the Father. And three times he says this in these verses. And the people, the disciples, are transformed. If you look at verse 20, they are transformed from fear to joy. Utter joy. So now they're ready to receive what Jesus is going to give them next. If you follow along, he breathes on them. What's that all about? Are we back in Genesis? Remember? God made us, created us, and there we were, but we had no life until he breathed into us and gave us life. The disciples had no life. They weren't able to go out into the world. This is a precursor to Pentecost. And Jesus breathes on them and gives them life. It sounds a lot to me like 1 John chapter 1:1. I'm going to make you find that one. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1:1, keep your finger in 20. Sorry, too late. Keep your finger in 20 if you can. It's one of the first things that Jesus does when he reveals himself to the disciples, and the Greek's a little particular here, is he voluntarily, is the implication, shows his hands and his side and his feet. And it says, when the disciples saw this, when they saw his hands and his feet and his side, they rejoiced. And what it reminds me of is 1 John 1:1, where the author states, we declare to you what was from the beginning. There's that word again. What we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. See, the disciples here are able to feel and touch and see their Savior, and they rejoice. Everything's good again. Everything's perfect. Go back to 20. We have a problem. Someone's missing. Not all the disciples were there to be able to contextualize what Peter and John saw, to be able to put into and make sense what Mary Magdalene had said. Because with Jesus there, it all makes sense now. The resurrection makes sense. And what God had said from creation all the way through the prophets to today, the evening of resurrection, it all made sense. We're able to have a relationship with our Savior, but a disciple's missing. Poor Thomas. It's not his fault. We have no idea what he was doing, if he was shopping for groceries, if he was playing a game on his iPod. I don't know what he was doing. But let's set the stage for what happens when he gets back. You know, when he left them, things were pretty clear. Things were pretty bad. Now they just almost assault him as he opens the door. I'm making this up, but you can imagine. Thomas, you won't believe it. We know why the tomb was empty. We know why Mary was saying what she was saying. We saw Jesus. I don't believe it. I absolutely don't believe it. There's no way. Unless I see his hands, which you say he showed you, and unless I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. It's going to be impossible for me to believe it. No way. That doesn't sound unreasonable. He gets a bad rap. Because every single person who talked to them, what did they get that he didn't? They got a sign. They wanted a sign. They needed a sign because they didn't know what was going on. They didn't believe before that, but because they saw, they were able to believe. Every other character in the Bible, think about it. If they asked for a sign, they're given one. From the whale. That's a pretty big sign. To angels, a heavenly host of angels. All these people in the Bible are given signs, and poor Thomas, up to this point, isn't given anything. So of course he's doubting. Of course he doesn't believe. I mean, you think about the people of Israel in Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. And think of all the signs that they receive. You have all the plagues. You have the crossing of the Red Sea. You have water from rock, you have quail, you have manna. Think of all the signs that they receive from God. Boy, that'd be awesome if we got all those signs. And then we find ourselves here in chapter 32 where it says that Moses kind of delayed. He was a little longer up on that mountain talking to God than they thought he was going to be. And so they got impatient. They got restless. Come on, Aaron, make us a God, will you? So they created an iPhone. No, I'm kidding. So, am I kidding? I don't know. So they created this calf. They wanted him to create a new way of life that suited their timing. Their desires to have something concrete and something that they could worship that more closely reflected who they were and something that they really liked. It was kind of beautiful, too. You know, the history of the bride of Christ, the history of the Christian church, at least the good history of the Christian church, is one of patience. It's not one of scrambling, trying to keep up with the times, or chasing after a new idea or theology or fad or even worship style. God loves a patient church because it reflects his patience. It reflects his long suffering. And we're just an anxious people today all around, aren't we? We're just anxious about so many things. And that anxiety leads us to impatience. And that anxiety leads us to make declarations and statements and leads us to say things that we think are eternal when really they're really limited to this time and this space. We raise up golden calves who then become the ones who have brought us this far. And that's what happens when you become impatient, isn't it? You create a new God and history is rewritten. In some ways, it's hard to keep track of everything that's happening in the world today. In 1 week, a soon-to-be professional football player, Michael Sam, makes a declaration. Ellen Page, I didn't know who she was, honestly, but she made a declaration. And in the face of these stances, culture demands, insists that a stand is taken and that it be taken now. And in this church that is a family, what I love about this church is that we contain a broad spectrum of thought and a broad spectrum of theology. That's what I try to foster. I am comfortable in that setting. And that's a good thing, I think. But I've been pressured, and it's okay. I'm not complaining. I'm just letting you know I've been pressured to take a stand. See, I thought I had a few times. But I've been pressured to take a stand. I'm told, and I know, that if you sit in the middle of the road, you get hit by traffic on both sides. You know, I learned a new word last night, and I didn't realize. Anyway, it's called slippy. That is not a word, people. I'm sorry, but I learned a new word. We were driving back from the movies last night. It was crazy, crazy. It was crazy slippy last night. Anyway, okay, I'll say it. I'll use it, but it's not a real word. Again, unrelated to the sermon. The history of the bride of Christ is to be patient. And Thomas, we're back in John, he makes a declaration and he makes a statement, but it took him a little bit of time to get there. And think of who he was surrounded by for that whole week when he was in the dark. All of his best friends, the other 10 disciples who had walked alongside with him with Jesus, the ones who meant the most to him, who were trying to persuade him, Thomas, it's true. This is the way it is. But it took more than time for Thomas to come around. It actually took the physical presence of Jesus himself to stand right in front of him and to look him in the eye and say, you can go ahead and touch my side. It wasn't until that happened that he was able to make that declaration that this church stands on today. My Lord and my God. And it's upon this lordship of Jesus Christ that this church has been built in which it stands. There's no other issue that props this church up. There's no way of life. There's no political party. There's no ideology that makes this church run. Fran, that was terrible. Fran just texted me and put idle question mark. That was not planned. That was like the most important part of the sermon, too. I don't know how to stop it from vibrating. And a colleague, too. No. But when Thomas makes that declaration, and he does make a declaration, he makes it because he's not forced into a corner because he has to. He doesn't make it because he realized that he was on the wrong side of history, but because Jesus appears in front of him. What I want you to do is imagine 50 years from now, okay, go into that time machine and place yourself there. You may or may not be around, but just pretend you are. Know this, that those issues that are so important to us today, they're not going to be around in 50 years. We're not even going to be talking about them in 50 years. The style of worship that we have today, it will either be gone or it'll be the old way of worship. The question that I want us to ask from this declaration that Thomas makes is what we are focusing on. Isn't it making us more like the bride of Christ, or is it taking us away from being the bride of Christ? And I can guarantee that if we focus on my Lord and my God, we will bring him honor. If we steer toward whatever the topic of the day may be, it may last a generation. It may even be fun to together fight against it. But that's going to fade away. It won't last. And we know that the word of the Lord will last forever. May God bless us and keep us as we keep my Lord and my God on the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Amen. Loving him. Precious Lord, we do come before you now, and we ask you that as we hear Thomas declare his love for you, that is unsolicited, that comes from his heart, may we do the same. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.